Our lesson for the morning is entitled The Eyes of a Man. And the text is Job chapter 31, verse 1, and then verse 9 through 12. The Bible says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her. For that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes the destruction and would root out all my increase. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we start our lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, I plan to preach on the selected episodes of the life of Christ until Christmas, not season's greetings, but Christmas. But our discussion last week took us in the direction of examining how our marital relationships can meet the standard that God commands of us. In order to fully examine the issue, let us once again lay the foundation for the holy estate of matrimony, because after we consider God's design, we may find the explanation for the problems of marriage less problematic. Now, the foundation for marriage is given here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, which reads, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So now, in the initial creation of woman, God's design was for man to be one with his wife. Let me make this absolutely clear. God's design, biblical design, is for a man and his wife to be one physically and emotionally. From a biblical perspective, the idea of an independent wife or an independent husband is an oxymoron, that is a contradiction in terms, like the phrase cruel kindness. Consider, if a man and his wife are one, how can either spouse be independent of the other? If marriage makes the two people married into one entity, a woman can either be independent or she can be a wife. But she cannot be both. A man can be independent, or he can be a husband, but he cannot be both. Jesus makes this clear in his discourse with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, which says, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, a wedding ceremony is intended to cement in the minds of those getting married the essential oneness of the relationship between a man and his wife. The two solemnly swear before God and the assembled witnesses to agree to forfeit their right to be independent individuals. Listen to the question that the minister asked the bride and groom before the wedding vows are administered. Will you have this person that you are marrying to be your lawfully wedded spouse, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony. Will you love, comfort, honor, and keep your spouse in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto your spouse as long as you both shall live? So now, to be married, each person must give their verbal assurance that they will forsake all others and keep themselves only unto their spouse for the rest of their lives. Only unto means that your marital partner will be your exclusive outlet for the marital, physical, and emotional interactions that men and women consider normative. Jesus says that you and your spouse are no longer two, but one flesh. Just as no one, except possibly a surgeon in the case of a dire situation, can come between you and your heartbeat and your digestive system, no one, including parents, children, friends, or co-workers, should have a closer physical relationship with you than the relationship between you and your spouse. Just as no one can come between you and your thinking and feeling processes, no one, including parents, children, friends, or co-workers, should have a closer emotional relationship with you than the relationship between you and your spouse. However, ladies and gentlemen, let me make it clear to you that you are going to be tempted to break your marital vows. Just as the devil tempted Jesus to disobey God in the wilderness, the devil is going to tempt you to break your marital vows. The devil will point out to you that there are family relationships and personal friendships that you find more comfortable than your marital relationship, and he will encourage you to maintain the primacy and the intensity of those relationships in your life, even though their existence is in disobedience to the vows that you have taken. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 6 through 8, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh." It is understood, although not stated in this passage of Scripture, that a woman must leave her father and mother just as a man must leave his. Now, the reason that the woman leaving her parents is understood is that in the Jewish economy, which is the backdrop of the Scripture, honorable young men did not marry without having a home of their own to share with a wife. A wife had to leave her parents to live with her husband. Now, God recommends that the male spouse leave the jurisdiction of his parents to establish his independence from them. But since every wife is leaving her parents to live with her husband, there's no need to command a wife to leave her parents. Now, the point of a man and a woman taking wedding vows and leaving mother and father is to establish the essential unity between the man and the woman, creating a new family unit. Now, in our text, Job has established that oneness with his wife by making a bargain with his eyes to exclude any female competition with his wife. This must be deep because I'm choking up trying to say it. Job says in Job chapter 31, verses 1, 9, and 10, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then shall I look upon a young woman? If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her." Now, Job recognized that extramarital relationships caused by men generally start with visual temptation. Men are visually attracted to women, and a lustful look at a woman can create dissatisfaction with his marital situation in a man. If a man is already dissatisfied with his marital situation, a lustful look can exacerbate the situation. The grass is always greener on the other side, especially if you are not personally on the other side. Now, Jesus agrees with Job's pronouncements. He tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, Jesus makes it clear that we are to avoid looking at a woman to lust after her, even if we have to pluck out our eyes and cast them from us. This is hyperbole, of course. Jesus does not expect us to mutilate ourselves, but to control ourselves, making the covenant with our eyes for which Job calls. Now, the problem that we have with these clear biblical instructions is that they fly in the face of ordinary human behavior. It goes without saying that in our society, women constantly display themselves sexually, hoping to attract men, married and otherwise. And in the normative case, men look. That fact notwithstanding, our goal within marriage is sexual purity. Now, here's a good simple working definition of sexual purity. You are sexually pure when no sexual gratification comes to you from anyone or anything but your spouse. Now, sexual purity means stopping sexual gratification that comes from us outside of our marriage. But how do we men accomplish this? Now, we are able to draw sexual gratification from only two places, our eyes and our minds. So to be successful in the battle for sexual purity, we must blockade these two inputs. Beyond that, we also want to make sure that we have healthy, positive affections and attitudes in our relationships with our wives. That means that our objective in the war against lust is to build three perimeters of defense into our lives. Number one is with our eyes. Number two is in your mind. And number three is in your marriage. So think of your eyes as your outermost defense, a wall with keep out signs around it. You do that by training your eyes to bounce or immediately look away from people that inspire lustful thoughts. When we see something or someone other than our wives that causes us to think sexual thoughts, we must train ourselves to look away, something that we are probably not doing. Now, in the second perimeter, that of your mind, you don't so much block out the thought of lust, but you evaluate the thought and capture it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 tells us, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now, your third objective is to build your innermost defense perimeter in your heart. This perimeter is built by strengthening your affections for your wife and your commitment to the promises and debts that you owe her. Your marriage can die from within if you neglect your promise to love, honor, and cherish your wife. Honoring and cherishing your wife are your key actions in establishing this defense perimeter. But now, before we can build any of these walls to keep lust out of our lives, we must first agree with God that His word is really the best path for us to take. God says that lust, even in our hearts, even in our minds, whether we express it outwardly in any way or not, is unacceptable to Him. But we must decide whether or not lust is unacceptable to us. The reason that we struggle with sin is that sin has ensnared us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, "Therefore, We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So sexual sin is a trap, and lust is the bait. God commands us to lay it aside, and we must decide whether or not we will do so. God ordains that our wives are to be our outlet for our sexuality, and we are commanded to keep only unto them. Now, does this seem unrealistic to you? Probably. This concept is so far from the message that we receive from the pagan culture in which we live that it may appear ludicrous to you. Let me ask you, how ludicrous is it really? Can we discipline ourselves to simply look away whenever something comes into our field of vision that attracts us sexually? Now understand, the question, can we ask whether or not we have the physical capacity to do it? Could we do it if our lives depended on it? The answer is that we all have the physical apparatus to perform the task. Our eyelids and our necks are completely under our control. We can look in any direction that we want in any time that we want. So now all we need to develop this discipline is the determination to do so and a certain amount of diligent practice. Diligent practice means that you keep concentrating on this objective of looking away until you achieve it. Those who have tried to diligently achieve this objective report that the process takes about 6 weeks. 6 weeks of conscious determination on the average will form the habit of looking away in your mind and requires nothing more of you than to correct yourself every time you find yourself not looking away from a stimulating sight. Understand that God's plan for you is that you become one with your wife. To receive sexual stimulation from women other than your wife dilutes the relationship that you have with your wife. Of course, this can turn into a which came first, the chicken or the egg discussion. Do you allow other women to stimulate you sexually because of a poor relationship with your wife? Or do you have a poor relationship with your wife because you allow other women to stimulate you sexually? Brothers, regardless of which situation is the case, the first step in fixing the problem of a diluted relationship with your wife is to fix your problem. Why? Because you cannot fix your wife's problem regardless of what you do. You have total control over yourself and very little over your wife. No one can control another person past their own will. That is why to be saved, we have to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ for ourselves. No one else can bring us, although others can point the way. In the final analysis, you have to decide to make the journey yourself. And so it is with the problem of being sexually stimulated by someone other than your wife. So now, in order to be successful in fixing this problem, we men have to think differently. It is imperative that we change our focus. We must not base our concentration on our wives based upon the way she treats us. If we do so, we will be successful in focusing on her when she's acting properly, but then we will justify moving our focus when she's not acting properly. So our motivation for working on our problem of being sexually stimulated outside of marriage cannot be to please our wives, but we must do this because of God's commandment. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9 and 6 says, "So then they," that is the husband or wife and wife, "are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." So now the scripture says that man ought not separate what God has joined together. Notice that the scripture does not specify whom God is talking about, which means that God is talking about any and everyone. If God meant that I was not supposed to separate a man from his wife, the scripture would read, "What God has joined together, let not Daryl Curtis separate." But as you can see, The scripture does not say that. No names are given, which means that this commandment is not specific to any person, but is meant for all. So no one is supposed to come between you and your wife, neither you nor your wife is supposed to make it possible for someone to do so. Now, as a practical matter, brothers, you cannot control your wife, but only yourself. But to move your allegiance away from your wife, even because of a momentary attraction, is a sin. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 commands, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So now the phrase, as much as depends on you, tells us that we have total control over ourselves and virtually no control over anyone else, including our wives. It may not be possible to live peaceably with our wives, but it is possible for us to do our part to live peaceably with our wives. So now, according to my references, you can fix the problem of eye attraction with 6 weeks of serious effort. Keep in mind that God is likely to make some other things happen as a result of your diligent effort to be obedient to Him. Let me give you an example. One day, God called upon Abraham to do something. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 and 2 reads, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I should tell you.'" So God told Abraham to kill his son on Mount Moriah. What was Abraham's response? Genesis chapter 22, verse 9 and 10 records, "Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay his son." Now, what was God's response to Abraham's obedience? Genesis chapter 22, verse 11 through 18 tells us, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" So Abraham received the blessing of God because he obeyed that which would seem to any thinking person to be an illogical and barbarous request from God. But not only did Abraham receive the blessing of God, but he also received the son that God told him to sacrifice. So the question is, what will God do for you if you decide to follow his instructions and focus all of your sexual attention on your wife? Let us look for a moment at Genesis 3:6, which says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So now, understand that the woman had three good reasons to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It appeared to be good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. There was only one reason to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is, to do so was to disobey God. Now, Why did they disobey God? They disobeyed God for the same reason that everyone who disobeyed God does so. They allowed their thinking capacity and their emotional reaction to a situation to bring them to the conclusion that they knew better than the supreme intelligence in the universe, which is God. We have to be careful that our thinking capacity and our emotional reactions do not override our intelligence. What is intelligence? Let me give you my father's definition. The first sign of human intelligence is the ability to follow simple instructions. Now listen to God as he speaks to Israel in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 12. He says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of vintage, and vintage shall last to the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. So now God makes it clear to Israel that receiving his blessings is contingent upon their obedience to his commandments. Real intelligence would bring us to the conclusion that it is better to receive God's blessing than to incur his wrath. The problem is that many of us are not particularly intelligent. We may have cognitive ability and verbal skills, but intelligence is the realization that the best way to deal with a situation is to follow God's instructions. Now, the fact that you can think quickly, figure accurately, and speak well does not make you intelligent. The concept of an educated fool is a proverb in our society. Being able to think and speak is only useful if you can think and speak the thoughts of God, which he reveals to us in his word. Now, Jesus agrees with my assessment, which he tells us in John chapter 14, verse 15 and 23 through 24. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, there's no point in arguing with God that for a man to focus all of his attention on his wife may not produce the intended results. It may not. That is true. Let us reanalyze Genesis 3:6, which says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Let us look at the commentary on this verse that 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 gives us. The Bible says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So now, according to the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, Eve was deceived by Satan in the garden. Adam, however, was not deceived, but he ate of the fruit anyway. Why would he do so? The answer is that although Eve was deceived, Adam was purposely disobedient. Adam purposely rejected God's commandments. We ought not indulge our disobedient spirits simply because our wives are deceived, because ultimately we do not have to answer to our wives, but to God. The situation shows the conditions that may make us decide to disobey God. We can disobey because we are convinced by the devil that his way is more advantageous than God's way, or we can disobey because we purposely reject the plan of God. These are our two disobedient alternatives. On the other hand, we can decide to put in the 6 weeks' worth of effort and develop the habit of being obedient to God. What will be the result? Ask Abraham. He did what God said to do without regard for the consequences and became famous for being the father of the faithful. Let me ask you, brothers, is it worth the effort? Granted, you will not be initially successful 100% of the time, but to do this in whatever limited capacity that you have will bring you closer in contact with the power of God. Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, verse 22 through 24, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." So now prayer, coupled with determined action, brings results. Are you willing? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So we have the capacity to put old things away and become new. The question is, do we have the will? And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this lesson today. We thank you for your word and the clarity of it. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us the intestinal fortitude to decide to obey you. Help us to not look to the left or to the right, see all of the wiles of the devil and all of the tricks of those who are trying to pull us off of the path. But let us keep focused on the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. Help us to live our lives in the way that you have commanded us to do. And help us to be intelligent enough to follow your simple instructions. And our Lord, we thank you for this message, and we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today, Lord, that you have given us another opportunity to come out to your house and that you've given us a stimulating and fascinating discussion. We ask you that as we work on this topic, that you would continue to bless us with your word, that we might be able to understand your requirements. Give us not only the intellectual capacity to understand, but give us the volitional will to obey, that we might do those things that you have told us to do, that we might be pleasing in your sight. And we ask you for your blessings on that particular behalf. And Lord, we're praying for Rick over in Germany today, Lord. He's getting ready to get involved in a very serious situation. And we're praying, Lord, that you would put your strong arms of protection around him and those who are in his company or platoon, his group that he is with. Lord, we ask that you would just go with them and stand by them as they take on the dangerous task of patrolling in the war zone. And we just ask you, Lord, that you bless and bring him back to us with great stories of comradeship and two arms and two legs and all of his body parts working well. We just ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless him as he is working on this very serious occupation on his way to Iraq. And we pray for Carlos Jones and Courtney and Brian and Nikki and Eric. And we thank you, Lord, that Brother Sean's mother's getting better. And we ask you to continue to bless in that family. Now, Lord, we're also praying for all those whom Sister Allen has asked us to pray for all the ones on the list. And for the store, we ask you that you continue to give them customers so that they can continue to grow and increase. We thank you for that that opportunity, and we ask you that you help Sister Allen with her transportation problem, and that you would bless her vehicle that it might work well as well. We ask you, Lord, that you'd also bless Seneca and Takika, and just keep them, Lord, and bring them to a saving knowledge of you. And Lord, we're praying for Veronica Olney and her family, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would allow the judge to have mercy on Brother Wells as he's coming up for sentencing this Friday, that that the judge would judge judiciously, and that he would also give some mercy in the case. Praying for Sister Randy Rogers as well. We ask you to bless in that case, and praying for Stephen Rogers. Now we ask you, Lord, that you bless Brother McClure's mother as she is contemplating some serious decisions in the life. We ask you that you would give her wisdom at decision-making time. Your wisdom and your guidance and your direction is excellent for us to have. So we ask you that you would make plain to her what would be the best course of action for her to take. We also pray for Janelle, Lord. We ask you that you'd give her continue to give her a studious spirit while she's in St. Louis, and then bring her back safely as she travels over the dangerous highways to come home. Let her have a great vacation and a great meeting with her parents and with her local friends, and then give her traveling mercies as she goes back to finish her second year down there. We ask you also, Lord, that you would bless JJ, you would keep his mind clear, give him that which he needs to conquer the academic challenges that he has, and then give him that which he needs to function in his social circle in a way that he will find profitable, that his parents will approve, and that all will go well, so that he can prepare for a similar experience as his sister. We just ask you, Lord, that you bless in the McClure family, that you bless Sister McClure today, and just keep her safe and bring her back at the appointed time. And Lord, we're praying for our Brother Malcolm Suber, and we ask you to bless in that, Sister Geraldine Parks, Brother Julius Smith. We thank you for the mercy that you've shown on Betty, and we can remove her from our list, and Ron Russell as well. We thank you that all of our concerns in these cases are taken care of. And we know that you are a doctor that's never lost a patient, and you have the riches and glory of the world. And we thank you for your intercession on these behalfs. We pray also for Frieda Durham. And we ask you, Lord, also for traveling mercies for Darius as school is winding up in Pennsylvania, that you'd make the roads or the airways or however he's coming back home safe, if he's coming back home, and if not, if he's going to stay there for the holiday, that you would give him a glorious time there. But we just ask you that you go with him and stand by him, give him that which he requires to be an excellent student at that prestigious institution, and that when they let him make a mark on them, so that when they think about him, they think great thoughts. Pray for Brother Edwards and his sons, Harris and Austin. We ask that you bless those young men and continue to allow them to grow and develop both intellectually and physically as they are involved in these martial arts, that you keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Let them fall right and let them do all the things that they have to do in a way that ensures their safety. Give them academic prowess in the educational institution that they may go there and develop their minds even as they have developed their bodies. And we're praying for their father, and we ask you that you give him traveling mercies as he goes up and down the dangerous highways, as he drives past the snow, let it not get on him, and just allow him to make it back and forth and go safely. Pray for his wife as well. Bless that family. Let them all enjoy one another. Praying also for Marsha Stallworth, and we're praying for Alice Mae Nichols. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless her domicile in Detroit this winter, that she might be able to enjoy the time there, that she might be able to make some good decisions about where she's going from there. And we just ask you to bless in her case. Give her the blessing that you know that she stands in need of. praying for the Winstons, Lord, for Brother Jerome and for Sister Donna Powell. We ask you to bless them as well. For Eduardo Rodriguez and his family, Lord, let them have a Merry Christmas this year. And praying for Brother Tyson and praying for Mother Jones and for Mehdi and Sam. We ask you that you bless down in Atlanta, that you keep things well for them and allow them to enjoy one another during this holiday season. And for Mother Verser, for Ben and for Chris, we ask you to bless them all. And for Mother Wills, we thank you for the recovery that she's had already, and we ask you to continue to keep her hand in your hand that she might continue to recover. Now, Lord, we're praying for Brother Smith, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would help him. Some frustration in his life, but we ask you that you would meet the need there, that you would give him clear guidance and clear direction from your word, that he might be able to know what you would have him to do, and then give him the fortitude to follow through on that which you would have him to do. We thank you for that, Lord. And also for Sister Carr, we ask you that you would give her, that you would take away her spirit of fear. We know that you have not given her a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind, that she might not be afraid of the medical treatment, but that she might take that which she requires because of her condition. And Lord, we pray for the television station. We ask you that you bless Brother George and Sister Conroy and her knee surgery. We're praying for Sister Wills and Sister Hudson, who was just here. And we also pray for Brother McGill at the cleaners. We ask that you bless in that case as well. We ask that you go all through Chicago, bless Dad and bless Aunt Naomi, Lord. Help them as in these later days of their lives, they are spending time with one another. We ask you that you would bless that brother and sister relationship. Let Dad be able to give him, continue to give him his mobility, that he can run the streets and run the city and make it from one place to another, and that they can enjoy one another's company. Praying for Marvin out on the East Coast, and we ask you, Lord, that as the school year winds up in his area, that you would give him all the things, all of the administrative things that he needs to get done, that you'd help him to get them done, that he might be able to enjoy his holiday as well. We're praying for Dimitri and those whom he has asked us to pray for. We thank you, Lord, that Louisiana seems to be in good shape where he is, that he's growing and developing in his academic career there at the university. Also praying for Brother Northern as he is growing and developing in his professorial skill. We ask you that you would bless him, continue to bless his wife and her occupation and those young children that they have. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless in that case. As they are going to school, that you would allow those who are in charge of them while they're there to take good care. Let them stimulate them academically. Let them make sure that everything is well with them, that they might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. I pray for Brother and Sister Fuller, for Sister Morgan, for Marcia Beard. We thank you that things are going well for her. We ask that you bless her and her son, for Paul and Carlos as well. We pray for the Webbs, Lord, and we ask you that you would do something with them and just help them, Lord, in their extremities. And we ask you that you'd also bless Dr. Allen and his organization as they come to a crossroads at the end of the year in their situation, gearing up for the new year, that they would get their debates and all their schedules well put together so that they can have interesting impact on the election that is about to come. We pray for Nate Conner and Cheryl Potts and Viola Frazier, Sister Frazier. We pray for Sister Frazier, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless her as well. For Diane Ezell and for Lilla Simpson, for Brother and Sister Price and Brother Archie Peterson, for Laverne Smith and Lewis Crawford. We ask that you bless all of them. For Sister Flanagan, who was here last week, we continue to be in prayer for her and her son Alexander, that you bless his physical ailment with his leg, that it might form back in the proper place, that it might go well with him, that he might be able to use that leg, let it heal properly, that he have full use and function of it. Praying for Brittany Jones as well. Lord, we're praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry. We ask you that you would bless all those who are victims of the hurricanes that are still in various places around the country, and those who are relieving their afflictions. We ask that you continue to bless in that case. We're praying once again for our armed forces over here and overseas. Go with them and stand by them and bring them back to their families safely. We just ask you, Lord, that you would just go with those young men and those young women who have chosen, who have volunteered to put their lives on the line to defend our country. Praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends. We thank you, Lord, for all who were in the house today that participated in the discussion. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to give us wisdom, that you would continue to give us knowledge, and that you would give us a heart to obey you as we walk to and fro this week and all the things that we do. We ask you, Lord, that you just bless everyone under the sound of my voice this morning. You know the needs, and you know what they stand in need of, and supply all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you to bless her and all that she stands in need of, and help us to have a great afternoon entertaining today. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for the little place that you've given us here, for these electronic accoutrements and all of the things that go to make up our little presentation. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless this little group that's meeting here. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. The body and blood of the Lord and Savior, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given that we might be saved, broken on Calvary's cross, buried in Joseph's new tomb, rose on that first Easter Sunday morning with all power in heaven and earth in his hands. We come today to commemorate that which he has done for us, to thank him for his mercy. He has loved us, he has loved the church and given himself for it. And we are ever so grateful for that which Jesus has done. We're here taking this sacrament to remember all of his goodness and his mercy and his grace. Let us remember all that he has done for us as we go to and fro this week. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with the Bible that is now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.